Amen. Well, you know, one thing God will not allow in our lives is for us to get settled into a place of comfort and ease. That's a little opposite of what we desire, because our natural desire is to find a place that's comfortable, that's easy, and stay there. Times of predictability, times of complacency even, times of idleness, they're all common to us. But for God, he's always stirring us up. Jot this down, would you? It's Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 11. We have insight on the heart of God toward those that have settled down. It's just not his desire. Throughout the scriptures, we see him stirring up. The Bible says in the last days that God is going to shake everything that can be shaken. Why? So that he might stir up and draw people to himself. And in Jeremiah 48, it says, Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him and his scent has not changed. The picture here is of the ancient winemaking process where they take unfermented grape juice into a barrel, allow it to sit, the impurities would rise to the top, they'd skim the impurities or the dregs off the top, they would take what's left, pour it into another barrel, they would continue to do that process until there were no more impurities, the wine had fermented, or the grape juice had fermented and the wine was created. You know, it's very similar for us. If we're not being moved and poured and from vessel to vessel, glory to glory, the dregs of our life stay in us. What does that look like? But our fleshly tendencies seem to stick around and gain a foothold in our lives. And so God's not going to allow that for those that are his kids. He wants to stir us up. And he sometimes will do it actively. Sometimes he will allow and use the circumstances in our lives to stir us up. Why? So that we might build a faith relationship with him. It really is all about faith and trusting the Lord, no matter what comes our way. One of the hardest times, I'm sure you'll agree, to trust God is when things aren't going our way, when things aren't going the way we would have expected them to do to, or how we would want them to happen. God shows up in a mighty way and begins to build our faith. And we see that all throughout the scriptures. I mean, you can jot it down again in Hebrews chapter 11, over and over again. What do we read? By faith, by faith. And all these crazy things that people did in the name of Jesus was all by faith. And listen, guys, right now, this season, in Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock, God is using to build your faith. Not in a man and not in a ministry, but in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is what is happening. Things are being stirred up. Oh, it's not just as a congregation either. Many of you have had to step back and have the conversations at the kitchen table about your own marriage and your own life, and your own singleness. You've had to wake up in the morning and not just look at the mirror of God's word, but as you look yourself in the mirror, you're like, God, am I all right? Is there any unclean thing in me? Because it is, reveal it and purge it so that my life, albeit imperfect, would be an imperfect man, an imperfect woman seeking after your heart, being guarded by your spirit. And you know, the way that God works now is the way he's worked all throughout history. You're studying the life of Abraham. You're studying the life of Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Miriam, Mary, Elizabeth. It doesn't matter what Bible character and person you study. It's always the same way. God builds faith by watching and leading us, watching us, lead us, develop in us a desire to take steps of faith. To be met at the crossroads of what will I do? And watch that decision on your part as I will follow the Lord. Isn't that what Jesus said? If anyone desires to come after me. He said that multiple times. Follow me. Come, follow me. And the way to discover God's will is the same today as it always has been. Taking steps of faith. And so what do we have in Joshua chapter 3? We have a group of people met at the crossroads of faith. It's a major transition for the children of Israel. They have gone from Moses as leader to Joshua as leader. Now, of course, we know this is the next generation, but many of these adults were born early on in the wandering. And so they understand what it's like to wander around. They understand what it's like to follow the leadership of Moses. And now Moses is off the scene. Joshua has stepped up and they're just about ready to enter into the promised land. So pick up with me now in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan. That would be the Jordan River. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed over. And so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. And yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. This is an incredible time of decision for the children of Israel. I want you to mark the word, if you like to mark in your Bible in verse 3, when you see. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight, and yet that life of faith is often developed by what we see. And there are times when what we see actually serves to undermine our faith, where when we see something, we just can't believe it, we can't figure it out, and yet God would have us to respond by faith. This group of people have been trained to see a certain way. That's been their life. They've been trained to see the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That's how they've been led for 40 years. That's how they've been trained. That's their life. That was God's will for them in the wilderness. They would wake up every morning. Is the pillar there? If it's still there, we're staying put. They would go to bed at night and peek outside of the tent. Is the pillar still there? Then we're staying put. But the moment that it moved, it was time to pack up and follow because God was leading. That is how he led. They're used to that. That's what's normal for them. That's what's regular for them. Joshua comes on the scene and says, look, it's different now. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to look for the Ark of the Covenant. They haven't done that before. I want you to look for the priests and the leaders. I want you to watch them. And when you see them move, that's when you move. You follow them. And here at this point, I want you to see that they are just one doubt away, I believe, from wandering all over again. I can almost hear some of the people thinking, you know what? That's not how we do things. We're not following the ark. We're not following. Don't you understand, Joshua? Weren't you paying attention? We're supposed to follow the pillars. That's how we do things. Of course, we don't read any of that, but I can understand the feeling. I mean, if you're used to doing something for 40 years, 20 years, 10 years, you want to continue to do that. And when something new is presented, you're like, I don't know, there's that resistance. And God wants us to understand that it was a very special time. When he says at the end of verse 4, for you have not passed this way before. And I want you to know, Calvary Chapel, especially here, this fellowship family here in Castle Rock, the things that you're experiencing right now, you have never passed this way before. It is all brand new. Even if you might have experienced it in another church, you haven't experienced this. And even if you might have seen it in someone else, you haven't seen it here. It is all brand new. God is doing something fresh and new through the unfortunate circumstances that have occurred. And we have to prepare ourselves and ready ourselves to enter in. It says in verse 5, Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. That's something we've been praying for you. That you would set yourself apart for what God wants to do. He alone is the pastor of the church. He's the pastor of the church I have the privilege of serving in. He's the pastor of this church. He's our pastor. He's our shepherd. The Bible says that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And so we want to tune our ear to like, Lord, what are you saying? What do you want to do? And so sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, verse 6, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. And so they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. This is really encouraging because you Bible students, you know chapter 1, Joshua's all messed up over this. I mean, he's just like, I can't believe what I'm doing. I can't believe I'm a part of this. I'm no Moses. I could never fill his shoes. And God's telling him right now, I don't want you to fill his shoes. I'm going to use you. I mean, isn't that great? You don't have to fill anyone's shoes. You know, the Bible says it's not wise for us to compare ourselves with others. It's just not wise. Because usually, depending on what your personality is, you'll find someone that's way ahead of you that sort of discourages you. You know, here I am, I'm going through this, I'm facing this, I wonder how so-and-so's doing, and they're way ahead of you, and it only makes you feel worse. Or there's that piece of our humanity, our flesh, where we want to feel a little better about ourselves. We might find someone that's doing a little worse than us. I go, you know, I'm doing bad, but I'm not as bad as that guy. And you're like, oh man, we don't do that. We compare ourselves with Jesus. And every time we compare ourselves with him, man, he lifts us up and takes us farther. It's so wonderful. And so he's standing there with Joshua. And you shall command, the Bible says in verse 8, the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you've come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Again, another place of crossroads. Because in their mind, they can recall whether they were there or they are remembering the stories of the time that the children of Israel were at the Red Sea. They didn't have to stand in the water that time. All Moses had to do was lift up his staff, and it split right there for him. But God's doing something different. And I can hear some of the priests going, dude, just lift up the staff, man. I'm not going into that water. We're going to find out in a moment that it's at flood stage. This is no babbling brook here. This is dangerous. You put your feet in just a couple, you step in just a couple feet into the water, it'll take you down. And isn't it often that when we're taking steps of faith that we're faced with the reality of the situation, and the reality of the situation talks us out of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, that it doesn't matter how strong the water is. If God has told you to stand there, then stand in the water, because God will sustain you there. Oh, the wonderful life of faith. And so Joshua said to the children of Israel, verse 9, come here, hear the words of the Lord your God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the, come on, it's interactive here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what does Joshua do to build their faith? Tells them the words of the Lord. I love that. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he without fail. You know what those words mean, those four words, he without fail? They mean that you and I can trust him. Because without fail, he's going to come through for us. In this case, he's going to drive out all these inhabitants, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, all the people that instilled fear in those 10 spies the first time they went into the promised land. God said, I'm giving you the land. So they send some spies in. 10 of them come back and go, you don't understand, man. There are giants there. As if God didn't know. Oh, giants. I didn't know. They're giants. We were like grasshoppers in their sights. It was all the truth. But because it wasn't mixed with faith, but instead with unbelief, 40 years of wandering, 40 years of not entering in. That first generation didn't get to go in. They didn't get to experience. But my Bible says that he without fail will drive out the enemies. Behold, verse 11, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. And the waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap. I mean, this is a neat, neat time. We've got a great leader and leadership matched with great people, infused with great faith, and a great God ready to do a great thing. And that's how it always works in the Church of Jesus. God takes great leadership, he matches it with great people, he fills them with great faith, the power of the Holy Spirit to do great things for a great God. That's how it always happens, and we see it here. They haven't passed this way before, but God is about to move in a powerful way, even though they could easily shrink back. And so it was, verse 14, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. You see that twice? It says dry ground. He mentions it twice. He just wants you to understand that in this simple chapter, God totally hooked this group up and did exactly what he said they would on dry ground. That's supernatural in and of itself. As the waters stop and God just dries it all up and says, see, I will meet you at the point of great faith. And I will do great things beyond what you could even think or ask. And it says in chapter 4, verse 1, it came to pass that when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua. And that's what God is doing in our lives. He's taking us into his promises, instilling and developing in us faith, allowing a few tests along the way. Now, we're not so happy about the tests. We're not so happy about, you know, I wish you could, can you just give me one of those little Scantron things? I could just fill it out right here and I don't want to be tested. But what will happen is that God will continue to bring you back to a place of weakness until you pass the test. You know, I had teachers in high school like that. They really did work with you. They really wanted you to pass the test. And so if you didn't make it, they give you another chance. And they give you another chance. And, you know, there were times when I was just so grateful for the teachers that would give me a chance, not allowing me to cheat, not coming alongside and doing the work for me, but recognizing, you know, if you study a little bit more, if you would just pay attention, you know, for me, pay attention a little bit more, I know you can do it. And it's almost as if the Lord is saying, you know you can do this because I am your strength. I am your help. I am your great and awesome God, and I know you can do this. Great faith. Let me show you another picture now in 1 Samuel. Let's fast forward a few years. This is a theme throughout the scriptures. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 14. There's actually a lot of verses to this, but I want to read you the first one and you could read the rest for homework. 1 Samuel chapter 14, it goes from, you know, verse 1 all the way to verse 14. We have an episode in the life of Jonathan. And it says, right when you begin in verse 1, it happened one day. Have you noticed yet, just pausing there for a second, that things can change very quickly? You can wake up one day and everything be different. One phone call, one email, one good night's sleep. I mean, I did clear all of that snow out in front of my house. I did. Hours of back-breaking pushing. And I woke up in the morning and it was all there. It makes you feel like, what did you do that for? Well, you did it because you didn't want it to be 10 feet high, a little at a time. Something so simple as moving snow or something so great as losing a pastor. Things can change in a day. But God doesn't change. He remains the same in our lives. I was ministering to a precious woman after first service who lost a daughter. It just happened one day. It's not what was expected. It's not what was wanted. It was a test on our faith and our trust in a mighty God. Things aren't going the way that we would want. Things aren't happening how we would have scripted out our lives. But God is the author and the finisher, Jesus. The Bible says Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto him. Looking unto him. The idea behind that word in Hebrews is staring. Just, you are not taking your eyes off of the Lord. So vital, so important. And so it happens one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, tells a young man that bore his armor, come, Let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side. But he didn't tell his father. I mean, here it is. One day, Jonathan just decides, I'm going to take on the Philistines myself. And you know what? If you want to go with me, come with me. Notice verse 6. Jonathan repeats it again. Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. And this I love. I have it underlined and highlighted. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Those are the words of faith. It just might be, man. You know, the armor bearer could have said, you're crazy, dude. That is insane. We are not going, just the two of us, and we're going to wipe out the Philistines. But that's not the kind of guy that Jonathan surrounded himself with. You know, because people of great faith are usually surrounded with people of great faith. And together, you work together to stir one another up. And so the armor bearer, he's like, you know what? Go do what's in your heart. I'm with you, man. And you want to have that attitude. Somebody comes and lays before you. Oh, man, that's way out there. No, no, no. If it's way out there, it might just be from the Lord. It may be. It may be because nothing, verse 6, restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. And you know, it's all that God needs is one person in agreement with his purposes and his vision on the earth to do great things. God can accomplish his will through one person. Can you imagine what a collective, like-minded group of people, what God can do? And I just want you to know and remind you, it may have been stated before, but I want to verbally encourage you that God is not done with Calvary Chapel and Castle Rock. Not at all. He's not done wanting to use this special body of believers to reach this wonderful city for his name. Because you know, Castle Rock is, according to the Bible, is like your Jerusalem. This is home base. And from Jerusalem, then you kind of branch out as you're ministering in Jerusalem. You go to Judea and Samaria, which is the metro area, which is the state, which is the United States. And then as you're reaching out in that area, then you go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And God is still doing that work, even now among us. It's amazing because if you study the book of Acts, you'll notice that 30 years of history, basically the book of Acts covers about 30 years. And the whole book of Acts is unveiling that very model of ministry, reaching Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and by the end of 30 years, with no Twitter, no Facebook, no radio, no internet, no helicopters, nothing, satellite, they had nothing but the Holy Spirit. In 30 years, they reached the known world with the gospel. Is that amazing? I've pastored for many years. I've been saved for probably, now I have to do the math in my head. I'm sorry I did that. 2012. So 21 years this year I'll be saved in February. It's my birthday. 21 years. And I've read these types of things. I've studied the book of Acts. I've had the privilege of pastoring for a few years now. But I never really understood what kind of crazy radical guy Saul of Tarsus was, or Paul the Apostle, of what he did to take the gospel all throughout Greece and over into the area of Asia Minor and Turkey. Unbelievable. We just did a trip, a pastor's familiarization trip in Greece. It was a real short, abbreviated trip, as I have the hopes of taking a group later this year. And so from Thessaloniki up in the north down to Athens was a five-hour bus ride. 5 hours it took us. We all took naps, you know, and hung out in the bus. But for Paul the Apostle, with his back beaten and broken and all tore up and people after him trying to kill him, he made that on foot or on horseback all the way, days. Why? Because he had a love for the people. Why? Because he had a love for God. And there are still yet many ventures of faith awaiting you. As you look back and you see the transitions and the changes coming in your life here in the life of this congregation, one of the ways you want to match it is it just may be that the Lord is at work here. And I know for sure that the Lord is at work, that he's able to take even ashes and bring beauty from them. That's the promise of the Lord. He's able to restore to us the years that the locust has eaten. We can trust him through the good times and through the bad. And so what builds you up in your faith? The word of God. Turn back to Joshua real quick. Let me show you a time when the Lord just really ministered to me personally. It was many years ago where I was going through a season in my own life just wondering if I'm going to stay in Colorado. Just stuff going on in my life, stuff going on in the ministry. I was wrestling with God's calling in my life and what he wants me to do. And I was seriously considering that maybe that wasn't my call. And fortunately, God had developed a habit in me through my pastor and my family that we go to church. That's what we do. That is a foundational element in our lives. We go to church on Sundays. We go to church on Wednesdays. And of course, now serving in a congregation, that's a very important habit to have, to show up to church. But before that, we were there. And so we were visiting, my wife and I and the family. We had gone back to California, visit my parents, visit her mom and her mom's husband. And we had the kids, and it was a Wednesday night. And we were going to go to church. That's what I wanted to do. I'll go back to my home church and talk to my pastor and sit under his teaching and be there and be encouraged. And yet there's something that happened that Wednesday that, well, let me just say this. Generally, almost always, I'm not late. Marie, my wife, she's almost always late for everything. So much so that we have to take two cars. That was our solution, so we don't argue about it. She just, you know, who likes to be on time? Who doesn't really care that much? Yeah, yeah, yeah. A lot of you didn't. You're late and raising your hand right now. And so we were late that night. I forget why, but we showed up at McDonald's. The kids were hungry. We were a few minutes away from the church, and it was, you know, 10 minutes to 7 or so. And we're just battling, you know, let's just eat. We're tired. We don't really want to go to church. But then, no, we're going to go to. We've made this commitment. We're going to go back and forth, back and forth. Well, fortunately, God had developed that in my life. We end up going, and we were late. And so it was hard to find a parking space, number one. And two, we sat in the late section. Because there is a late section when you're late there, and they hold you, you sit back there. And I sat down, and at the end of, we got there toward the end of worship, opened my Bible, and God took me here because my pastor was teaching through the book of Joshua, and right here in Joshua chapter 13, this is a verse that God has put into my life to build my faith in a time when my faith was wavering. A time when my faith was just, it was up in the air. I was like, Lord, what are you going to do? What are you doing? I don't know what's happening. And it was right here in verse 1 where it says, and Pastor Jeff was just teaching right through this. It says, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. And I'm sure Joshua said, thanks, God. I'm old. No, he's just speaking the truth. That's all he's doing here. God is speaking the truth to Joshua. And he says, you're old and advanced in years, and there remains very much land to be possessed. Now, the interpretation or the accuracy of the scripture is not a positive thing for Joshua. What God is saying is, hey, you're old, and you didn't take as much land as I gave to you. Now, it's going to open up doors for people after him to take that land, but he didn't take everything that God gave him. But that's not how God used this. God used this verse and this truth as an application to minister to my life and build my faith. And he gave me two things that I came back with confidence, and I have the confidence of the Lord even today. And that is, number one, it was like the Lord was telling me right there as Pastor Jeff was teaching, Ed, you're going to get old in Aurora. It was almost like he said, that's where you're going to die. So just settle that in your mind right now. That's where you're dying, man. And there's a lot more that I want to do through you in that area. And I'm very thankful that God would use his word. Now, maybe you have a verse. Maybe when times get tough, you might have to just flip back through and go, oh, I remember God gave me that verse. I got it the date right here. And you read it and it just builds your faith. Now, this is one of many that I have in my Bible where if I ever have any doubts, I have any clouds that come over me, I can just go back. No, Lord, I remember. I remember it. I watch. I just remember. We were late. We were eating at the McDonald's there. And then we went over there and then we sat in the late area. I remember that you spoke to me. And so not only does faith get built up by taking steps of faith, but faith also gets built up by God giving you a word in due season. One more thing before we leave. As God has so much in store for you in this church, as God is opening doors and closing doors for the ministry here in Castle Rock, you could picture it as God pouring new wine into the congregation. That's what he's doing. And didn't Jesus warn us? If you want to turn there, we can close here in Matthew 9. Didn't Jesus tell us and warn us that when you pour new wine, you need to pour new wine into what? New wineskins. Not old wineskins. Because he says here in Matthew 9, if you pour new wine into old wineskins, it's disastrous. Pick up with me Matthew chapter 9, verse 16. Jesus just laying very practical truths here before us. Jesus says in Matthew 9, 16, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. That might be a little scary for some of you because you might be thinking, hey, Ed, I'm an old wineskin, man. That's just the way it is. I'm set in my ways and I'm used to such and such and I'm just, this is the way I do things. Well, there's good news for you. Because back in the day of Jesus, they didn't just throw things away like you and I do today. If something gets wore out, we just throw it away, get a new one. To have a wineskin, it was valuable. And if it was an older wineskin that was dried up and beginning to crack, there were two ways they could soften it up: with water and oil. And there were experts that could do this, that they could take an old wineskin and through water and oil and massaging the leather and putting it all together, they can make an old wineskin like a new wineskin. And you could use it to pour new wine into and it wouldn't burst and things would not get ruined. It's a beautiful picture because water speaks to us not only of the Holy Spirit, but also of the Word throughout the Scriptures. And so if you find yourself in a place where you need that refreshing, then be a man and a woman of the Word and let God speak to you. And of course, oil speaks throughout the Scriptures of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to really need the Holy Spirit to keep you soft and moldable, not becoming rigid and inflexible to the work that God is obviously doing among us, not only as a church, but individually. Because through this situation, the church has been called and tested in our relationship with the Lord. And that's the church at large, because you know our congregation up in Aurora is just as much a part of this church as you are. We're the body. We're a family. And so in our lives, we're all watching this. This is something that is difficult for all of us. And yet in the difficulty, we know as we're praying and seeking and knowing that God wants to work through his water of his word, he wants to work through the ministry of his Spirit, that there's going to be great things still yet to be in our lives. Step by step, day by day. And we want to give God room to work.